Well, welcome to Vine Church, and we are glad you're here with us, and I hope that little preview video gave you a taste, a glimpse of what we're going to talk about today here at Vine Church. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church, and we are one church in two locations. We have another location over in Dunloring, but our mission remains the same, and that's to connect people to Christ so that our lives can bear fruit, that our lives can be fruitful, and I'm especially happy to be here with you today, and glad you're here with us too on this kind of foggy Sunday here. And hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me just for a minute here. And whether you've been with us before, don't drop all the papers, by the way. There's lots and lots of things. We usually don't do this, but if you flip over to the back page, this is the most important thing. This is our connection card. And if you can just tear this out with me, this little card that sticks out, and whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, if you can just take some time during the course of this service to fill this out, it'd be really helpful to us. And you'll see there's some room for your name, some contact information, and if you provide your email address, we just send a weekly e-news out to let you know things that are coming up to keep you informed for your own calendar's sake. We don't spam you or sell your email address off, so don't be afraid of that. And then down at the bottom, you'll see there's some upcoming opportunities, some ways to connect, to serve, to grow. And if you just want to learn more about them, you can check one of those boxes and someone will be in touch with you this week about that. And if you flip over to the back page, the back of the car, you'll also see that there's room for prayer requests. And I just want to let you know that we take prayer seriously here at Vine Church, that our staff prays for each individual prayer request. And I personally will be praying for you throughout the week. So whatever you write down on here, that we'll be praying for you when we receive these. And if you flip over to the back page, on the bulletin, you'll see a couple of things that are coming up. I just want to point out to you three of those, and you can, I know everyone can read here, so you can probably read the rest of that. Well, the first of those is today, immediately following this service, we're going to have a work day. So it's going to consist of two things, tenting and clipping. So tenting and clipping. If either of those is your spiritual gift, or if it's not, and you can just stay for a good half hour to an hour to 2 hours, we could really, really use your help. We're gonna be putting up a tent out in our green space right next door here so that we can get ready for next week's fall kickoff. And many hands make light labor with that effort. So if you can help with that, we can use your help. And you can learn a new skill to add to your resume. And we'll also be doing some landscaping around the property. You probably see some bushes as you drive up and down Grand Road that look absolutely terrible. Well, we're going to be clipping those down so that people can see the church building, especially we're going to put some signs out front, and getting the rest of the property also ready for next week for our fall kickoff. So if you can hang out with us, please stay and do that. We can use any amount of time. There's also going to be someone, one of our children's ministry folks is going to be watching kids on the playground too so that they can be safe during that time. So hang out today for that. And then you also see in that big box up on the top of the back of the page is our fall kickoff service and cookout, which is next Sunday. So first off, pray for no rain. So that's number one. But second off, we need your help with that. And there's a number of ways that you can help. There's some cards over at the entrance and exits that just share a little brief announcement about what that is. It's a little invite card. So if there's someone in your life, we're going to be talking about this today in the message, there's someone in your life that needs hope right now, just needs a dose of hope, whether they believe in God or not, or if they're at a place in their life that they need a community, maybe they're new to the neighborhood or just need that sense of community, then invite some folks to come and join us. It'll be a great service. We're gonna have kids that are gonna be a part of the service, and then we're all gonna go outside afterwards, have a cookout, there's gonna be bounce house, face painting, balloon animals, which is my favorite, and some crafts and games and live music as well. So make plans to join us, invite someone, and also we need your help with that too. You'll see listed there if you can bring some food to share. We're going to be grilling hot dogs and burgers and have drinks out there, but if you can bring a side or chips or a dessert to share, we can use your help with that, and then also just making it happen. We're going to have a setup crew here at about 8:15 next Sunday, get things set up so that we're ready to go right after the service. During the time, we're going to be monitoring the bounce house so that nobody gets too crazy in there, right? And if your spiritual gift is grilling, we can use that too. This is really awesome. So just check your connection card if you're interested or able to help. We can use about 5 to 6 at least more people to help with that too. So, and the last thing is one of the inserts I just want to point your attention to, and this is about our small groups. Here at Vine Church, we have a number of small groups that are all listed here. We believe that Sunday morning is an important part of our faith journey, our spiritual journey, but we tend to grow even deeper in our faith and even quicker, I might say, when we're surrounded by other people to kind of do life together with, that we sit in a circle together and we share life. We talk about what God's doing. We might, some groups are studying different books of the Bible. Some are discussing sermon questions. There's a gamut of different options there. But there's lots of great groups. And we have 2 groups here that are kind of sponsored directly out of this congregation. I just want to point out Jack O'Mara's group, the Deborah Drive group. Jack, if you just wave your hand over here. Oh, and the Graves, and Bill and Nancy Graves. Yeah, you guys wave your hands. So they meet right up the road here. They're going to start this Tuesday night. And it's a kid-friendly group. They're an awesome group, very, very friendly people, awesome environment. They're going to be starting that Tuesday. And then also the Goldschlags, Michelle and Jonah, they're going to be having a group that's going to meet right after the Sunday service. And they're going to do lunch together. I think today they're going to hang out for the work day and then go and do that afterwards. But if you're interested in either of those groups, like I said, it's a great way to meet some people, really grow in relationship with others and with God. You'll see there's also some other groups for moms, for books and movies. And if you have any questions, you can also mark your connection card. And we're going to be passing around baskets at the end of the service that we can collect these in, and as well as any tithes and offerings. And know that if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. So Vine Church. There's another piece of paper, the second piece of paper out of 3. 2 out of 3, we're on here. This is your sermon notes to follow along today with where we're going in this message. And we're basically wrapping up this sermon series that we've been talking about the last few weeks that we're calling Stronger. Today we're going to take a leap out of the book of 1 Samuel and talk about something that's quite connected there. But I want to start off by just telling a little bit of a story that many of you who know me know that I'm a big time runner, and I have been since high school, since I got cut from the high school softball team, believe it or not, kind of propelled me into running. Amazing how those things happen, those opportunities. But so I've been running since high school days, since college days. When I got to college, I realized there was a club track team that was made available to all runners and anybody that would like to run. So I joined that and found out I was pretty good. So I started to run competitively and walked on to the varsity team at school. And so running's been an important part of my life. And maybe you run, or maybe you have a sport that you do, or maybe you once did long ago before small children happened. And anybody that's been an athlete or is an athlete knows that there's usually a time in our athletic career that things don't go as planned, right? That you get something called an injury. An injury, right? Maybe that's what sidelined you, which is why you don't do that sport anymore. Well, in my running career, I ended up right after college with a terrible, terrible hamstring injury, literal pain in the butt. And so I was hobbling around for a while trying to run on it, which is like the worst thing that you can do with a hamstring injury. And finally sucked it up, decided to go to a sports med doctor, get it checked out, see what I could do. And lo and behold, what did they do? They sent me to physical therapy. Physical therapy, I know many of us have been there, done that, and it's amazing. You can walk into a physical therapy session hurting in one way and leave and hurt in a totally another way. But during the course of those physical therapy sessions, I, with my kind of scientific mind and biology background, I started to explore a little bit more about the causes of injury, and I would ask the physical therapist different questions. Well, I found out that my injury, hamstring, was not just about the hamstring. It wasn't just about the hamstring. That the majority, actually, over somewhere between 50 and 75% of all injuries are tied to something else. And that is the core. The core. That my weakness, my injury, was linked to the core. And most injuries are. And that led me to believe that the core, something that we usually, that's very easy to neglect, matters a lot, right? In our bodies especially. It's more than just having a beach-worthy bod. That the core does a bunch of different things for us. That it's our body's powerhouse. It facilitates movement. It gives us posture. It protects our internal organs. It even is part of our nervous system. And in other words, it helps you do just about everything. It helps structure your body, that the core actually matters. But there's this other thing that we all encounter in life, and that's a thing that's called gravity. Anybody know what gravity is, right? Gravity? Well, gravity is the enemy of the core. There's a little joke, somebody's laughing back there. But gravity's the enemy of the core because gravity's objective is to pull us into a default state. And this goes for our bodies especially. This is why our grandparents shrink, right? Parents and grandparents, they seem to be getting smaller over the years, right? Right? It's due to gravity. It's the cause of poor posture, bad posture. Also, it's another reason why we don't go to the gym and instead get into our comfy pants at night, right? And sit on the couch and eat some nice snacks and watch Netflix. That there's gravity that pulls us in an opposing direction. But gravity turns out to be the enemy of the core. See, because if we forget about the core, our bodies get out of whack. That it causes injury, it can cause pain, it can cause all sorts of problems. And I think that happens to our bodies, but also it happens in our lives too, right? That in our families, the gravity, maybe this happened to you, the gravity of having children has drawn a husband and wife from focusing on their own marriage, which is at the core of the family relationship. You know, and then you reach a point that everybody's, you know, evacuated from the house, you're empty nesters, and you don't even know each other anymore because you didn't focus on the core of marriage. Or maybe at some point a long time ago, you had a dream. You had a dream of what the future would look like. You had a dream of what you wanted to do with your life or a business you wanted to start or just a dream that was possible. But then the gravity of money entered the scene. And the gravity of a paycheck and having things. And it pulled you to a point that you're in a position now that you hate your job and you lost that dream. See, if we neglect the core of ourselves, the core of our dreams, our hopes, our goals, our families, then we forget what it's really about. We forget what we're really about, that we allow gravity to take charge. But today, while we're, I'll allude to how gravity can affect our individual lives and even our bodies and even our relationships, I want to talk about how that gravity affects church. And the video we just saw too maybe was a little bit different than anything you've seen before, but the gravitational pull of every local church is always going to be towards insiders. There's always going to be a gravitational pull of every church that's towards insiders, that every local church directly becomes a church that's for church people. And maybe that's been your experience. It becomes a church or a community that's about us, about the people that are here, and it makes us comfortable, and even to the point that, you know, maybe you've been a part of a church that, you know, there was paint peeling off the wall for like years and nobody did anything because nobody really cared. It's just like in your house, right? You know the people that live in that house, and it doesn't matter if you have the pile of laundry that's piled up on the floor for a week, because you know the people that are there and they could care less. You're not expecting any guests. Well, that happens a lot in church. But you know what that communicates? It communicates to the world around us and our friends and our neighbors. It communicates that Christianity is only for religious people. And the skeptical people who are trying to figure out what they believe, the skeptical people who are searching for hope and meaning think, you know, I'm fine with God, but what is this? You know, they come to church for the first time, whether to an event or just to find something, and they look around and they see that this community is a lot different than what they expected. And you might be one of those people. You know, I know I was. When I grew up in the Catholic tradition and kind of drifted away for a while from church, and when I felt that God was tugging me to be a part of a community, to go back to church, I did my Beckert church tour of 2006, I might add, and I toured like 40 churches. I tried out 40 churches, and they were weird for coming from a Catholic background, mind you, but I tried 40 churches, and most of them, I feel like I didn't even belong. I feel like they didn't even want me there. I'm like, what the heck is that? If there's a God out there that is supposed to love me, and these people apparently don't, why do I want to even be a part of that? You know, I talk to people all the time in our community who are fine with God, maybe even fine with Jesus, but church just isn't their thing. They say, I'm not a church people, right? I'm not a church people. I just don't do church, that they're hypocrites. And we discover that because they maybe had been a part of churches in the past or invited to churches, that lost the core. That many of us have forgotten the core. Many of us churches in this area and beyond have forgotten the core of why we do what we do. And we know intuitively that Christ didn't come for church people. There's a core verse, maybe you've heard it before, it's called John 3:16. Maybe you've seen it at football games. Maybe you've been in a church that talked about it. And you read John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the church people, right? Or God so loved the good people. God so loved the people who knew all the words to all the songs and knew where to find Ephesians in the Bible. God so loved the world, right? The world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he have eternal life. That God loves the world. Christ came not for insiders, not for religious people, but for the world. And that's good news if you're not a religious person. That the church is for you. That we should be here for you. And the thing is, I don't think any of the churches maybe that you've been a part of or that are in our community that have kind of drifted from this idea of being for the world, I don't think anybody's done this on purpose. And I don't think that we even as Vine Church do this on purpose. You know, we're about 20 months old at this point here at this Vine Church location. But if we're not careful, we forget about the core. Gravity will always pull us towards being about us. But here's the good news. The good news is that we're not the first generation to struggle with this. That the story of the church tells us this very thing, that in the first century, people dealt with the very same tension. And the story of the church is very interesting. The story of the ecclesia, we're going to unpack that in a minute. But the story of the church from a purely secular perspective goes something like this, that there's a band of Jewish dissidents. Purely secular perspective, just reporting here. So there's this band of dissidents who are following this Jewish carpenter named Jesus. This Jewish carpenter named Jesus. And there's this movement. And guess what it's called? It's called the Way. People were not called Christians. They weren't even called Jesus followers. Nobody even talked in that language. They said, I'm a follower of the Way. And so there was this group of people that were following this Jewish carpenter who was teaching about the kingdom, some kind of kingdom, God's kingdom that's not connected to this world. And he spoke in really confusing stories. And then he taught about this kingdom, and he taught people to love the Romans. Whoa, the Romans who were basically out to get people and were persecuting people. He taught them to love the Romans, pay onerous taxes. He alienated the powerful and the influential in the favor of the weak. And then after 3 years, he was arrested, he was put on trial, and he was put to death. You know, what a way to start a movement, right? That's a really excellent way. And not only that, but his followers, they decided to all scatter. And they weren't even there when he was put to death. Well, after that, it gets really weird. Because after his execution, Jesus' followers who left and abandoned him after his arrest claimed that he rose from the dead. And not only that, but hundreds of people within weeks claimed that they saw this Jesus again. And everybody's like, but he died and they put him, his body was there. I saw it. He was hanging there for a while. Like there was no pulse, there was nothing. Like, but all of a sudden we're seeing him walking around. And soon Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in Israel, was filled with followers of the Way, people that were following this risen Christ, claiming that God had raised Jesus. And you know what they did? They started to form little gatherings, little gatherings. Little gatherings in people's homes, in synagogues, because they were from a Jewish background. They were gathered, and they were called the ekklesia. It's just another word for gathering. That's in the Greek language. Another word for gathering, these little groups that would form, and they would talk about Jesus, and they would talk about what it meant to live in God's kingdom, and they would pray together earnestly. And soon these were all popping up all over Jerusalem. And these, they look something like this. There's a painting. If you want to throw that up there, Diane, I think there's a picture. This is a painting from the first century that is of supposedly an ecclesia, a house gathering of Jews who were beginning to follow Jesus. And the book of Acts tells us all about that. You read the book of Acts, you hear all about these little churches, these little ecclesia that are popping up all over. And then the rest of the New Testament are basically people's mail. Paul, the Apostle Paul, much of his mail to a bunch of these ecclesias all around the known world. Well, there's a fascinating story that takes place about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, Acts 15, 20-ish years after the resurrection, when you have Jewish converts who are starting to gather, who are following this Jesus, but they're not saying, I'm starting a new religion, I'm not starting a conversion, I'm not doing any of that, but I'm basically following what's been continued through my religious history. That they saw themselves as a continuation, a next step as a fulfillment of what had been begun in the Old Testament. That Abraham had made a promise, or God had made a promise to Abraham, and it was being fulfilled in Jesus. So they saw that this Jesus, this Messiah had come, and that's what we should do. We should follow him. It's our next step. Well, what happened was there were these ecclesias that were beginning to form in non-Jewish regions. And there were non-religious people who heard and believed and wanted to be a part of this movement and the gatherings, but the Jews, the Jewish believers, were not quite ready for that. See, they weren't quite ready for that because they believed that Jesus was their Messiah. He was the guy that came for them, not for these pagan people, these people that were not religious. And then to complicate things were all the disciples, the people who followed Jesus, who then saw him after his resurrection. They make matter worse because then they go to all the known world and they start starting these little churches, these little ecclesias all over the place with non-religious people. And so there's a problem here because the followers of Jesus are now this mix of a religious Jewish background and the mix of coming from pagan backgrounds. And the Jews are asking this question, well, how can you follow Jesus without becoming Jewish first? That if he's the Jewish Messiah, how can you follow Jesus without? Well, these are people that were not just uneasy about this, but they were offended. Because the pagan converts, you know what they did? They ate bacon. They ate bacon. You're not supposed to do that if you're Jewish. They acted sacrilegiously. They weren't doing the things that the religious Jewish people would, and so they offended them. And so there's a huge problem here. And so Acts 15 is the first church business meeting. First church business meeting that's centered about going back to the core. To ask the question, the core question, who is the church for? Who is the church supposed to be for? And if you've ever been a part of a business meeting, let alone a church business meeting, when are they only interesting? When there's a fight, right? And then you don't want to miss. It's free. You want to get there early. You want to get a good seat because it's so entertaining and you get to see grown-up people act like children in the name of Jesus and religion. But going on from that. So in this church business meeting, there's a logical solution to the problem that was presented that the Jewish Christians wanted to require Gentile Christians to become Jewish first. That they would give them a list of things to do, but one of those things was pretty serious, especially for the guys. So we're going to look at Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. So certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. And they were saying this, these are the Jewish believers. They were saying, unless you are circumcised, okay, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They were not happy campers. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So for the men, it required a little surgery. So in Gentile Antioch, every new member church class It was mainly women and children because the men sat in the car. The idea is it went beyond circumcision. It was really about following the law. And so Paul and Barnabas, you know, the two who had come to this area and started these ecclesia, they thought it's ridiculous. And so what do? They had no WWJD bracelets at this time. So they said, well, instead, let's go back to the people that were with Jesus. Let's go to the disciples who are centered in Jerusalem, the people who knew Jesus and walked with him, and let's find out and clarify who is the church for. Well, the story continues in verses 6 through 12. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to hear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are. So let's just pause there. So Peter stands up, paraphrase. He's saying, Jewish friends, who are we kidding? We don't even keep the law that well. It's by God's grace that we can have a right relationship with him, that we are saved. And at this point in the story, imagine Peter sat down, and then all eyes are turning to this guy named James, who is the leader of the church. But James isn't just the leader of the church. He was also the brother of Jesus. And I think that's also an important argument for the sake of Jesus being who he says he was, because if your brother, if your sibling came to you and said they were the Son of God, would you believe him? Probably not. Well, James came to faith after the resurrection and believed his own brother was the Son of God. And so James at this time is leading the church. He came to faith as an adult. And James' response, his response is this. Well, first, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then James first goes back to the Old Testament, because that's what you do when you're Jewish. You have to go back to the Old Testament. He quotes this from the prophet Amos. You can check that piece out later. We don't have time to go through that section now. But he comes to the conclusion, which I want you to underline verse 19 here, because this is the key right here, where he says, his conclusion is, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles turning to God. That we need to defy the gravity that this becoming about us. We need to go back to the core, back to what Jesus said about being here for the world. And that also means that we don't make it unnecessarily difficult for people who are turning to God. That we, in other words, we do everything we can to make it easy for people who are turning to God. See, what James is saying here is key to what the church needs to be about. What we as Vine Church need to be about, that people may choose to reject the cross, but don't put a whole lot of other things in their way that can cause them to get confused before they actually get there. That whether it's our behavior or our structures or practices, that we want to make it easy for people to come to God. See, because the core of the church and the local church should be characterized by an environment, a culture, an atmosphere, and a spirit that says we're going to do everything that we can to make it easy for people to continue to move towards intimacy with God, a relationship with God, that people can call him Heavenly Father through Jesus. And I think that goes to the point here is that we're always stronger when we don't forget about the core, but that when we work out of our core. That it's easy. Gravity will always pull us to a place that we neglect our core. That's what was happening in the first century. This is 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. You know, in the course of 2,000 years, there's been a lot of that. You enter into the period in the thousands to the 1400s, and you have the church that's totally different than where it started. That it's no longer about people, but it's about control and buildings and power. And we get distracted all the time. And even in our own church culture, you know, it's very easy for us as a 20-month-old church to become only about us. But there's so much more, because the core is that we're about Jesus, but we work out of that core. That Jesus is our core here at Vine Church, and that he keeps us defying gravity, defying gravity. And here at Vine Church, very quickly, I want to share with you our core, the core of Vine Church. And the good news is, we don't just have a six-pack here. We got an eight-pack. We got an eight-pack, eight core values that are here as part of us at Vine Church that define the core of our body here. So I'm just going to go through these pretty quickly. They're listed in your notes. There's also scripture references if you want to check those out, that we don't just make things out of the air, that we go back to scripture here. So the first is we relay a you belong here attitude. You belong here. We don't just wear nifty shirts because they look cool. That many of us have, I don't know if you've ever been a part of an organization where you just knew you didn't belong, that you tried out, you showed up, you wanted to make friends, and nothing happened. Did that ever, you ever feel like that? You're like, hey guys, I want to come and join you. And they're like, nope. Like, we don't want any part of it. Whether they told you that or whether it was just the environment or the atmosphere. I think we've all experienced that. Well, maybe here at Vine Church, if we look at Jesus, if we look at the way Jesus taught and what he did, that's always going to be the central message, is that with Jesus, everybody belonged. Jesus ate dinner and had lunch with all different kinds of people. He ate with tax collectors, that was abhorrent at the time. He talked to prostitutes. He hung out with the sinners, with the outcasts, with the lame, the people that were on the edges of society. But mind you, that didn't mean that he condoned everything that they were a part of. He just loved them where they were. And so we believe here at Vine Church that you can belong before you even believe. That you can belong to this congregation, you can belong here, you can find a place of belonging, even while you're still trying to figure things out. That's why we do what we do, that we relay a you belong here attitude. But also, second of our eight pack here, we are rooted in scripture and the historic Christian faith. Think about it. What happens if something doesn't have roots? Why are roots important? What happens? What's that? They provide nutrients. Yeah, what else do roots do? They, you know, how about, like, so Hurricane Florence, you know, just hit the Carolinas, which, you know, we are definitely in prayer for folks that are affected by that. But I'm sure that there's probably some trees that are standing there, and you know why? Because they had deep roots. Roots serve as an anchor. Roots anchor us to something that we're not just going to float off and be affected by every which way. And so we believe that 2,000 years of history of Jesus is actually worth something, that Jesus existed and that the events of scripture that we see, the development of the church, that this all forms who we are today. That the Bible here, we're going to taught, preach from the Bible. You know, we don't ask you and say you need to sign something to say you believe the Bible, but we're going to preach from the Bible because we believe it's God's word and that God still speaks to us today through this. That we're rooted in scripture and the historic Christian faith. That every message you hear is always going to come back to Jesus and it's always going to come back to scripture. And that doesn't mean, though, that we're irrelevant, because that's the next thing, is that our value, core value, is that we want to be relevant to the world around us. Jesus spoke in stories. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus told lots and lots of stories about farmers, about business people, all sorts of stuff, and illustrations that people could understand. But we do the same thing here at Vine Church, is that you might see in a couple weeks, this is a little hint, where there's going to be some superheroes that are going to be flying around here. So just FYI, if you see a cardboard cutout, don't be scared, especially if you come here when it's dark. But we desire to be relevant and tell, link to the stories of our culture and our time and share that message and share the message of Jesus. The last thing I want is for you to come in here on Sunday and come and worship with us and then hit the parking lot and have no idea what you even heard or experienced or talked about. I want you to go home thinking, and maybe God's at work in your life prompting you to think in a different way or even to do something. That we don't want this congregation to be a place that people experience as a time machine. There's plenty of time machine churches out there. You know, churches that you might enter into on a Sunday morning and it feels like you're going back in time, right? To 1950, it's coming back again to 1850, I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's a sense of, you know, people connect to different things, but at Vine Church, we want to be a church that's relevant to here and now, to people's lives and what we really struggle with. We want you to experience God in a real and a relevant way. And that gets us to number four, that we're real and authentic. If you're a plastic person and you have to answer, so if somebody asks you the question, you know, how are you doing? And you're always like, I'm fine, I'm wonderful, I'm whatever. Then, you know, that's not gonna go here. We want you to be totally real. If you're having a bad week, if things are going terrible, you're allowed to feel what you feel. That if you need to come here and during the service, whether it's during the music and maybe during the sermon, hopefully I don't offend you, but if you need to cry, if you need to have tears streaming down your face and a safe place to do that, this is the place for you to do that. This is the community that will love you and embrace you. See, Jesus said this in John 15:1. He said, where we get our namesake, Vine Church, I am the true vine, the true vine. We want you to be real. I want you to not just put on a plastic, you can put on the plastic face when you go to work, when you're at the civic association meeting, when you're at the PTA, whatever you need to do. But you can be real here. You can be who you are and what you're feeling. Number five, we're a redemptive community. Realize there's a lot of people, and maybe this is your story, you've been rejected by the church, or somebody told you behind religious language that you're never gonna be good enough and you'll never be loved by God again. I'm gonna let you know that's not the case. That we're a place where redemption, basically the winning and buying back, happens. We take the same position as AA. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, if you haven't been, I encourage you to go sometime because I think the church can learn a lot from AA. Because at AA, every week that you are sober or every period of time, they give you a chip. They give you a chip to hold on to and to cheerlead and to support you in that. Well, the thing is, if you mess up and you come to a meeting and you're like, hey, I messed up, whatever, they never take back the chips. They never take back the chips. We're not gonna take back your chips here. We want to love you and support you where you are. That we believe that God's redemption and his power is something more that he's at work in our lives. And it's not just in our lives, but it's also in buildings too. That part of our vision at Vine Church is to redeem what's been old, what's maybe been vacated, what's hasn't been used in a while. There's plenty of old church buildings around our area and congregations that aren't quite filling them. That we want to recycle what God has blessed the community with. We want to start new churches just like this one in underutilized places. That's what we're about is redemption. That nothing and nobody is too far or too lost to be redeemed by God. Number six, that we're committed to be a church that reaches out. It's been said, I forget who said this quote, but that the church is the only organization that exists for the sole benefit of those that are not a part of it. That it's not about us. We had a launch team, a group of people that came from the other Vine Church campus with me to start this congregation here at Graham Road, who realized that they could be comfortable and show up to worship on Sunday and come to small groups and be connected and get all their needs met. But they decided to give that up, to come over here and embark on what's been really crazy adventure, really, to put it frankly, to be a part of a transforming movement, to say that we want to reach out to people that are not a part of a church right now, to people that are wrestling with what they believe, that are trying to find hope and meaning in different places. And we hope to do that again, that we desire to connect to Christ's mission and his worldwide movement that transforms people and societies and nations. But through that, number seven is that we desire to be relationally connected. See, Jesus transformed people through relationship, not a set of beliefs or an outline, not information, but through relationships. That we don't just wanna be a community where people show up and then leave and never know anybody's name, never get any deeper than knowing where you live, but that we actually develop relationships with one another as well as with Christ. That relationships always override tasks. Every event that we put on, those that are serving at that event, we usually circle up at the beginning, whether it's for a movie or a fire pit or a cookout, and we circle up and we talk about not just what we're going to do, but who we're going to meet. And we always tell folks that are serving, relationships always trump tasks. If you got to go fill the popcorn maker, but you're having a conversation with somebody that's having a really difficult time in their marriage, talk to the person. Forget about the popcorn maker. People always come first, that we always are transformed by each other, and that we see God at work. And that also is a part of our church too, is that we have a covenantal relationship with the United Methodist Church. If you didn't know, that's the denomination that we're a part of. But it's a relationship of support and accountability, because we feel like we all need to be accountable to somebody. And that our priority first is to make disciples of Jesus. Not necessarily United Methodists, if that's how you align, that's wonderful, but that we're about making disciples of Jesus through relationships, but we're joining in that missional strategy that has been put before us. And last but not least, that we reflect a culture of sending, that we're about reflecting a culture of sending. See, Jesus, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples, but then he didn't stick around. He left them. And instead, he said to them, he called them out and said, it's your turn. It's your turn to finish what I started. You are sent. See, there's not just one minister that's leading here at Vine Church. There's not just one minister. It's not just me that's here. But I want to say, we have 100 ministers here. That my job is basically to be the coach. To coach you and equip you to do ministry, that you are a minister. We call it a priesthood of believers. That God's at work in your life, in your workplace, in your family, and in your neighborhood. And our goal here is not just to gather as a little religious community, but that your week is transformed. Your workplace is transformed. The people in your life are transformed. Your family are transformed. That we're always about being sent. That we're equipped to do ministry. And I think that takes us back to the main thing, the important thing, is that we don't forget the core. This is a good reminder for all of us who have been a part of Vine Church for a while, and for those of you that are new and trying to figure this out, I hope this gives you a picture of what it is, because we are always stronger when we work out our core. It goes for your body, it goes for your life, and it goes for the church. And Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do. That Jesus himself came to be a part of us, to the churchy theological word is incarnated, incarnation. That it wasn't just like God was like, okay, do this, be this, but God wanted to show up and be one of us, to be in relationship with us. And that's the story that we live out here every week. That there's something that happens in the midst of community that gathers. There's something transformative that we experience that. And that's why Jesus gathered a bunch of disciples to follow him, to be with him, to do life, to eat together, to share the journey, to talk, to walk. It wasn't just about a list of religious do's and don'ts, but it was through a transforming relationship. And Jesus expressed that through his love by dying for us on a cross. And he knew that was going to happen. His disciples didn't. But that he told his disciples what was coming up, and he shared one last meal with them to get to ready to propel them for the journey, to remind them of the core so that they can work it out. And as part of that meal, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it." It's tough bread. "This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And then he said at the end of the meal, "Take this cup. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And he told them that every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of my presence, my work with you, that be reminded of the core of why we're here and doing this, that you too can be the sent one that goes out to live out this mission and live out this calling, to be part of the story that's beyond anything you can imagine. And he invites us today here at Vine Church to do the same. And so we pray together. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, on this bread and this cup, Lord, that they may become your real presence. Lord, pour out your spirit on us, Lord, that we're reminded of the core, of what we're really about. That yes, we might meet friends and we might hear an informative message and we might have a positive attitude, Lord, but those are all just side effects of the main mission. Lord, remind us that we're here, at Vine Church and also in our daily lives, Lord, that we're here to not make it difficult for people to turn to God. Lord, help us to remove anything that's in the way of people experiencing God through us. Help us to do that. Help us to know you and grow in you. Lord, we pray that we would be a community where people feel they can belong if they don't belong anywhere else, or if they do feel like they belong everywhere else. Lord, that we would follow you in all ways, and that we would be a part of building your kingdom here in Falls Church. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.